All right, last Sunday we began a look at how we should listen to sermons and filter what we hear as Christians through, we'll talk about the lens of the gospel, of course, the lens of Christ. No, I didn't change it, make it only one slide and put a picture with fingers in your ears, right? How to listen to a sermon. Don't do that. All right, but no, we'll take a look at it. Last week we got into a pretty good discussion about sermons, the idea of sermons, where they come from, and we'll talk more about that and then get to a diagnostic tool, how we can listen, framework, guidelines for what it is we should be hearing or, as Christians in sermons, but other things as well. All right, let's begin with prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for calling us as your people, making us your own in the waters of holy baptism, where you have clothed us with the robe of Christ's righteousness that covers over all of our sin. In heeding the words and the explanations of the third commandment, help us, Lord, not to despise preaching and your word, but rather to hear it, to hold it sacred, and to gladly bring it into our own being. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word among us, that we would have a sure faith in Christ, our confidence increased, so that we can boldly confess all that we know about Jesus to those we meet. We thank you for the comfort and the hope that we have in Christ that comes to us through his word and in his sacraments. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So last time we started talking about the idea of preaching, where does it come from, concept of preaching. We went back to the Old Testament. Those who were prophets were considered to be the preachers, not that they had a pulpit necessarily that they got up on each and every week to proclaim the word of God, but they were the chief mouthpieces of God to kings, to the priests, and also to the rest of the people of God. And so the prophet ministry continues on. John the Baptizer takes it over. Jesus becomes the chief prophet, but then also establishes his own office of the holy ministry given to his apostles. And from the apostles then, working through Paul and the others, we have what is called the office of the holy ministry or the public office of the ministry, and that is what pastors now occupy today. So certainly pastoral office is a descendant of the prophetic office in a similar sense. We don't have divine revelations from God anymore, divine inspiration in that way. Why is that? We have the Word. Good. So once the Word of God is written down and maintained, the revelations of God are no longer necessary, and so he ceases them. Okay, rather, he wants us to hold fast to the written Word that is inspired by him and documented by those guys, those men he has called to do that. Okay, chief among them, not chief, but one of the good ones we often hear is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Who is Timothy, and why is Paul writing to him? He is the son of Eunice and grandson of Lois, or vice versa, can't remember. But a young man, at least at one point, but he's a pastor in a church or over churches in the Mediterranean area, and so Paul writes letters to him. He is considered by Paul to be his son in the faith, very valuable to Paul, cherished by him, and so Paul will write letters to Timothy instructing him on how to be a pastor, okay, knowing that congregations that he is pastoring over will also be hearing these words, and it'll be a guideline for them too, what to expect from their pastors, how to treat their pastors, and so on. So good for both pastor and the laity. So from 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have Paul writing to Timothy. It says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, he says. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So, words of Paul appropriate for today as well?
Oh, yeah.
Definitely, right? Surrounding yourself with those who you like and who say the things you want to hear and not listening to the opposing views. Now, we want to have a breadth of knowledge, breadth of information, of course, just as people in this world. When it comes to the gospel, to the truth, there isn't other ideas that are also true. Okay, we stick and we hold fast to the truth of the gospel. We don't allow other things to infiltrate that. Okay, but that's what Paul is cautioning against, even Christians who want to be surrounded by those who are giving them things they like to hear. They're much easier to digest as people in this world, rather than being faced head on with the truth of God's word, that we are sinners, that we need to confess our sin, that we're never in and of ourselves worthy of God's grace. It's only and always by his merit and his love in Christ. Okay, so that's what's underlying all this. The message of preaching is to deliver that word of God regularly to the people. Okay, to the idea, what do you listen for in a sermon? We kind of started talking about this last time. Think back to memorable sermons. What are some of the most memorable sermons you've heard? Probably more than 10 years ago.
Were you here? Well, that they relate to you.
Okay, relate to you. Okay, how so?
It's what you were either taught, something even conflicting that you were exposed to in college. Luther's Catechism. What I listen for a lot is reference to the actual biblical text itself. Now, a good pastor obviously can do that even without quoting Luke chapter 2, verse whatever, because the word spoken means something because of your own recall. But as the sermon progresses, why, you can pick up on that fact that, hey, this truly is biblical and not just the pastor's personal opinion.
Okay. Good. Yeah, an important point, right? Preaching a sermon, to listen to a sermon, is not just listening to a pastor read from the Bible. Okay. Is it then okay for a pastor to elaborate on a text? Okay, why is that?
Some people haven't even heard it.
Okay, well, haven't even heard the text, so it's important to list the text, get it into the ears of the people. And why is it okay for pastors to elaborate or to say what the text isn't specifically, literally saying?
Okay.
To clarify.
Yeah.
Because
right, right. Yeah, even the people, the original audiences, there's some explaining that the gospel writers will do, Paul will do in his letters, things like that. The Hebrew audience, Old Testament, there should have been a lot less of that. New Testament, you're dealing with not just Hebrew people that are Christians, but also Gentiles who are Christians. So a lot of the Hebrew background history, a lot of Gentiles wouldn't be aware of. So there's going to be some explaining there for sure.
Okay.
Yeah, Bill? Yeah, so in that light, what is crucial when it comes to the scripture text itself and understanding it? But what you're talking about is right. Exactly. Yeah. And the word that, you know, we lump that in together as one, you know, what you're describing is context. Right, what is the context of the text itself? It's very easy to rip passages out of context. Like you said, yet let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Favorite one of a lot of Christians today, judge not lest you be judged, right? Taken out of context. Well, okay, I can't judge. You're okay, I'll just let you go. It's not what Jesus is saying, right? So, yeah, how do you understand what he's saying? You can't ask him directly, hey, fill me in on this. You look at the rest of the text around it. Okay, what else is going on? And as the Lutherans really brought to the fore in the Reformation, the idea of letting Scripture interpret Scripture. Okay, so where else in Scripture does it talk about judging? And we as Christians, or we as people doing that, and so we say, what are the clear passages that talk about this, and how does that help us understand the more complex ones? Okay, so we allow the clear, simple passages to interpret what is unclear. Okay, so Scripture, interpreting Scripture, very important. Context, very important. Who's the author? Who is he writing to? What's the purpose for that writing, and so on. Susan?
But I'm glad that it happens because it'll never fail on me forever. It'll be screwed up every time. Darn the sermon on it, so we won't be about what I did. And, you know, I think we need to be reminded both for a while. I do. But, you know, then this morning was a perfect example. You know, where, you know, we might do something that we're thinking about.
Right.
Well, it helps that you and I had that conversation, so I knew exactly what to preach to you about. That doesn't happen, does it? Not very rarely does that take place. So why is it, though, that you can come into a sermon and hear what it is exactly that you needed to hear at that point? What's causing that? The Holy Spirit, right? So this is another key thing when it comes to preaching. Pastors can spend hours upon hours preparing a sermon and have this idea in mind, laser focus. That's what I was taught. Don't do buckshot, big spread of pellets, but laser focus on a point, right? And this is what you want everyone to get, and somebody will say, well, I got this out of it. Well, then my job is misplaced. I shouldn't have done all that. Okay, well, the Holy Spirit will utilize whatever words you're speaking for his purpose, right? As Isaiah 55, 10, 11 say, the word of God will not return to him void. It will accomplish that for which he purposes it. Okay, now the pastor's job is still to communicate as clearly as he can the meaning of that text in its original context and for us here today. But that doesn't mean somebody's going to take something out of it that the pastor didn't intend. That's actually probably better, right? Because the Holy Spirit's the one driving that. Okay, now we have to be careful. We can't say, okay, any random idea I get about the text the pastor wasn't talking about is the Holy Spirit driving it, so it must be okay. We still have to compare that with the rest of Scripture, okay? And we still have to make sure that what we're thinking, it lines up with our faith and with the doctrine of the church, okay? But, yeah, when that happens, it's good because we don't have prior contact. I don't sit down and call 10 random people from the congregation and say, what's going on in your life this week that I can try to address in the sermon? Okay, that might be an interesting idea or an exercise, but don't typically do that, okay? Yeah, I know, that's it. Be careful what you ask for, yeah. I know, that's why some pastors have done this and have wondered about it, you know, putting a suggestion box, you know, out. Okay, well, I want to know some good things, but maybe I didn't want to know that. Okay, Karen, go ahead.
Yeah, through sermons, the Holy Spirit, what's the word? And my more memorable sermon, when I was a teenager, I remember my own pastor preached a stewardship sermon. And when he was done, the guy in front of me pulled more money out of his wallet and stuck it in his envelope.
Okay. Yeah, so I guess what's the end goal of that sermon? Was it to, here, give more money, or was there a proper understanding of that there, too? Of course, we don't always know all that information, right? So, yeah, that's part of the mystery. Sure. But, yeah, hopefully it was for the proper reason and not out of guilt. Well, you know, I haven't been giving my tithe for the last 10 years. I better pay up now, you know, that type of thing. So, yeah, interesting. But the Spirit, yeah, if it's in accord with the rest of the Scripture, then we can be confident it's the Holy Spirit guiding us in that regard. Okay, if it's something that's, you know, oh, I had this idea while you were preaching and, you know, you talk to the pastor or somebody else, well, that's never been discussed, that's probably not the right idea, then you got to kind of scrap it, okay? But if it's in line with the rest of Scripture and, you know, find support there, yeah, that's, you know, probably the Holy Spirit guiding you there. And he works through lots of those things, like we said, yeah. Merv?
I think it's important that when the pastor preaches law and gospel, there may be somebody sitting that needs to hear the law.
Yeah.
Right next to him might be somebody that needs to hear the gospel, but the Holy Spirit brings it into each other.
Right. Yeah, and need to properly understand what law and gospel are, right? A lot of Christians don't. Okay, Lutherans are not unique, but pretty close to that in understanding and talking about law and gospel, right? The right distinction of God's word and understanding what is law and what is gospel there. The law is to condemn us in our sins. It shows us that we are sinful. Okay, so there are commands, directives from God. They're not bad. They're actually very good, but because we're sinners, it hits us that way. As opposed to the gospel, which is showing us our salvation. It's solely God's work for our forgiveness. So what are you hearing? This is what we teach our catechumens, right? Listening in sermons, are you listening? Well, listen for law statements, listen for gospel statements. Law statements are telling you what you need to do, okay, and what you should not do, how you should feel over your sinfulness. Okay, and I usually blanket it by saying if a statement the pastor's making is making you feel crummy, guilty, you know, ashamed, it's most likely a law statement. Yeah, if it's making you feel comforted, confident, hopeful, then it's most likely a gospel statement. Okay, so we have those parameters that we use to guide what is our understanding of law and gospel, and that's what we should listen for, okay, in a sermon and in other Christian media as well. Anything else, Terry?
I like the reference to today's living based on what we're reading here, 2,000 years old. Mm-hmm. I've already told you my recall of Pastor Ehler's multiple sermons on the washing machine and evolution and pillars and caterpillars and a popular song that was current that led one to believe that it's what he does in life that will get you to heaven, not the by grace of God, etc.
Yeah.
Probably the most memorable sermon that I had was as a young man. I remember watching my grandmother nudge Grandpa as he sat there in the pew with his eyes closed. My grandfather awakened to look at me, seeing exactly what had happened, and I got a sermon when I got home. The fact that he closed his eyes to focus on what was being spoken. Too often it was a huge disruption to look at who's playing the organ, the traffic driving by the church window, or the screaming child three pews in front of you. But as he focused on the words that were coming from the pulpit, he benefited so much more from what was being said than whatever could have possibly been happening with his eyes open and full senses in operation.
Surely some value in that. That's why we usually tell kids, you know, part of your practice of prayer, fold your hands, bow your heads, close your eyes, right? Try to block out all distractions, focus in on the word. Not a bad thought when it comes to preaching and listening to a sermon, so long as you're not actually dozing off and, you know, inclined to do that because your eyes are closed, and if the sanctuary is not as cool as it could be, you know, and you're kind of warm and cuddly, and oh, okay, and next thing you know, you're dozing off. It happens, right? Right. Who's that? Had that happen before? Guilty, right? Hasn't happened while I'm preaching for myself directly, so that's good. But in other contexts, high school used to be an usher as well, and sit in the back of the church, and I'm sure, you know, nodded off a couple times during sermons, so it happens, okay? Not a bad thought to close your eyes, to ponder, to meditate. And are you going to get everything out of the sermon the first time you hear it? Well, you probably only hear it once anyway, right? Okay, you're not going to get everything out of it, but what happens after that, or what should happen? What do pastors hope happens after the sermon? You continue to ponder it, right? To think about the text, right? And that helps in bringing it into fruition, into your life applications, things like that. Okay, now how is that going to impact me down the road? Now, certain pastors will teach this, professors will teach this with a sermon, as is true with a lot of writing or any type of public speaking, right? How do you, what do you need to do in early on in the message or your speech with the audience? Yeah, capture them. You got to have a hook, right? Get them in. Now, what happens if it doesn't have a hook, especially a sermon? Is that bad? Is it over? Should you just forget it? Well, he didn't hook my attention. I'm done. Probably not fair, especially since it's a sermon, preaching the word of God. Okay, so, but that is one of the things you have to be aware of. And then keep their attention. Okay, that's usually what you're suggesting. And then how do you help to maintain or help the people remember what you want them to remember? Okay, so communication of the point multiple times, right? And probably in various ways. Okay, so some will say, you know, you have a phrase that's recurring, and you go back to it over and over and over again. That's what you want them to remember throughout their day, throughout their week. Okay, and sometimes we do that, sometimes we don't. Okay, yeah. Karen?
As a pastor, you never know what's going on with people in front of you. But I had a grandson when he was real little. He was fooling around in the pew, playing with the hymnal, you know, what kids do. And when he got home, he said something about the sermon that was an in-depth question. And so you think that they're not paying attention?
Well,
see, you never know.
Yeah. Like Solomon says in Proverbs 25 from this morning, right? Don't be quick to assume you've got it all figured out. Hasty, oh, I heard something, I'm going to take it right to the court and get this guy, you know, whatever, in trouble. You've got to know the context, right? Helpful to know the whole situation. And, yeah, somebody may look like they're not paying attention, but they really have. They really, something has stuck with them. Okay? So, yeah, we got to be conscious of that. Humble in our approach to those things too, and to others, right? Don't be quick to assume. You think you've got it all figured out. Wait and be patient. Try to understand as best you can. Oh, that was something I remember being taught too when it comes to, well, I think it was part of my assertiveness training. you got to listen to what's being said, empathize with what they're saying, support them in what they've been saying as well, and then truth tell. Tell the truth in a calm and nice way. Okay, so it's part of the active listening process, okay, to be rethinking and to restate what has been said, okay? So a lot of sermons you remember probably have a good illustration, a good hook, some type of recurring theme that you just can't forget, okay? And that's good. Nothing against that at all, okay? Those things you do remember, those things that stand out, hopefully they've helped to communicate what the main point of the sermon is. Does that always happen? Might have a great illustration, great comment, great quote, but it really doesn't help advance the point or help you remember what it is truly all about. This happens all the time, right? Oh, I remember this, but what was the sermon actually about? I don't really remember. Okay, it happens. Okay, so we got to pastors have to be aware of that too. So don't just be wowed. Oh, yeah, that was a great story. It's not about storytelling. It's about communicating the Word of God, the gospel, the truth of the text. Okay? Sermons are like meals. How so? So we just talked about things that you remember about sermons, right? Do you remember every meal you've ever had? Probably not most of them, right? Maybe there's one or two that really stand out. That was the best meal ever. Right? Oh, the food at my wedding, wonderful. That food we had on that one trip, amazing. Right? What'd you have for dinner last week on Thursday night? Nah. Don't remember. Okay? Why? It's normal. It's usual. Byron?
Sometimes you can be hungry for a sermon.
Hungry for what?
For a sermon.
For a sermon, yeah, absolutely. Okay? Like you said, oh, there's something that I need to hear, and you end up hearing it. Okay, that you really crave hearing the Word of God. That's good. We should want that for sure. Okay, but the sermon itself may not stand out. It may not be a memorable sermon. Does that mean the pastor's failed? Should the pastor be docked for that? No, what's the purpose of the sermon? To feed you at that time, right? So whether or not the food tastes good or is memorable, I want it to taste good, but if it's memorable, is irrelevant, does it do what it's supposed to do at that time?
I was just going to say, sometimes
you
have to inwardly digest.
Yep, inwardly digest, take them to heart. Now, the trick with this, right, you can't follow the analogy too closely, because when you think about, okay, when you're, unless you're a real food connoisseur, okay, when you sit and you're eating a meal, are you parsing apart every single ingredient that's in there? Okay, there's the herbs. Yep, let's see what herbs are there. Okay, too much salt. Okay, not enough cumin. Okay, stuff like that. Okay, and then when you're digesting it, okay, are you contemplating everything going on with your digestion of it? No. Now, does that mean with the Word of God we don't think about it? Because, well, I don't think about everything that's going into my body when I'm eating every ingredient. I don't have to do that with the Word of God. No. But the point is, whether you're aware of it or not, fully thinking about everything or not, it's doing its work, right? So what's happening with preaching? The Word of God is entering into your ears, right? And now, who is taking that word of God and doing with it what he needs to do for you? The Holy Spirit, who's dwelling within you, right? Now, he's going to use your mind to actively think about those things so that it can benefit you regularly throughout the week, right? You talked about last week, not everybody throughout Christian history has had the word of God in their hands, okay? But they knew the word of God, they memorized it, so they had access to it wherever and whenever they were. Okay. So God can certainly do that through the preaching of his word too. He might not remember everything about the sermon, but there's going to be parts of it. It does remind you, it strengthens you at that time. Okay, you're here in the house of God, gathered with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That has an impact in and of itself. At least it should. Okay, that you're with each other. You're not unique. It always still amazes me. I love doing this, you know, when we have the intro at the beginning. When we talk about the hymn of praise of all creation, right? Everybody together, and we're all gathered together as saints in the house of the Lord. Like, we are united. We're all speaking the same things together. We're all saying the creeds together, right? We commune on the Lord's body and blood together. We believe the same things together, and that's important for us as brothers and sisters in this world. So sermons have that impact. We're all hearing the same thing, receiving the same message, and we're united as family in that regard. And how much you remember, it's good, and we want to work to do that, but it's not so much the important thing all throughout the week. Oh, yeah, I remember every little part of that sermon. I remember that outline just right. You probably don't, and that's okay. It's hard for me to remember everything I've preached, even from the week before, okay? But it's helpful at that time, okay? Most memorable meals, talked a little bit about that. Occasions for that. No, we don't remember every meal, but it does give you nourishment for the time.
Okay, go. Just thinking as far as the analogy goes, that there are some foods that I enjoy perhaps more than others that are actually good for me, and even if I intellectually know it, on the inside I'm not convinced they're actually bad for me as I could learn they are.
Yeah.
But if I got a steady diet,
right. Yeah, so can you have a diet that's not the healthiest for you? Sure. Your body will utilize it, get the calories it needs, and operate. Now, it'll also do some other things that probably aren't the best for your body. Okay, so quality of food is certainly important. And the idea, too, you said, you know, there's certain foods you like better than others. Certain parts of God's word we like better than others, too, right? And the different parts will have different impacts on us as well. Okay, so that's important to remember. Also with hymns, songs, things like that, certain ones we like better than others. Okay, there's some that are probably more junk food oriented, okay, than actually quality, you know, meat and potatoes oriented. Okay, they sound good, they're nice and fluffy, but really there's no depth to them. Okay, and maybe that's what we have to be careful of that too. Why are we listening to these types of Christian songs or these hymns that, you know, we like to sing so much? Not to knock them, they have a place and a purpose, but are they really what's enriching or full nourishing for our faith? Okay, to strengthen that. Yeah, Susan?
Well, it's standard knowledge in the business world that if you listen to a lecture, as soon as you walk out the door, you're going to forget 60%. You know, so if you took notes, you're going to forget 40%. But if there's something relative to what you heard, you're going to remember that.
Hey, yes. Lots that goes into that, lots that comes out of that, right? We become so used to hearing certain things that we gloss over. But every once in a while, you know, we do the liturgy. It's the same thing every week. Okay? Well, there's some variations, right? We have the ordinaries, which are every, you know, Sunday, and then we have the propers. Okay, that change, the readings, the hymns, things like that. Okay, so there's variation that's there. Okay, but, you know, this was the argument with, you know, certain churches, and here too, when we were talking about doing communion at both services every Sunday. Well, you don't want to do it too often because then you lose its importance or it loses its value to you. Okay, so doing the same thing over and over, yeah, it becomes mundane and we don't think about it much. And you know, but is it still giving you what you need? Is it still nourishing you? Okay, at that time, whether you're fully aware of it or not. And then there's times where you are, where you think, oh yeah, now I'm doing this, and then it's just the Holy Spirit's going to work within you and say, yeah, this is the value of that. And it's really going to hit you. Okay, and whether you've, again, more objectivity than subjectivity in that regard, right? So later on in the week, you may not have remembered much from the sermon, you know, from Sunday, but if you're going through a crisis, some difficulty, you can remember, hey, I've been baptized, I've fed upon the body and blood of Christ, he's claimed me as his own, nothing changes that, right? Those things you can't take away. The feelings, they're going to come and go. And Luther said, watch out, there could be indigestion, okay? So we don't put a lot of stock in our emotions and our feelings when it comes to the faith. But the objectivity of those things. God has acted on you through the means of grace. And so that gives comfort. Yeah, I know I'm a child of God. Nothing will change that. Okay, so what does that mean for me now? Yeah. Mike, did you have a hand up? Go ahead.
Yeah, just kind of continue on the analogy that's going on here. Mm-hmm. How long those things were if you haven't been eating right mm-hmm. for the last period of time? First time that I walk out the door, and this so happens one particular time, it was about 2 or 3 weeks in a row where I felt like I was feeling it.
No, I know that. Yeah, that's again the Holy Spirit working, of course. In context, again, you have hear that on the Sunday of the week, but then throughout the rest of the week, other things are going to come about that influence your thought on that, right? Oh yeah, I remember that being said. Okay, and this is kind of the now new perspective, the right perspective of this. Okay, so yeah, and that's kind of you need to be shocked. It probably like coming off of a if that's all you ate was pizza, beer, and ice cream. And then you have to eat just good, healthy food, your body's going to go through like some type of withdrawal, some type of shock, right? So, yeah, we do that with the Word of God, too. Okay, we only hear certain things, a certain way of thinking, and we get challenged with that. Now we're struggling, okay? We're wrestling with that until we're guided and molded into the proper way, proper understanding. And then it becomes something that we crave. We want to hear that. We need to hear that. We need to confess our sins, yeah.
This whole dangerous, some of my most memorable meals are ones who wish to help on the spirit of worship.
Yeah, I think that kind of lends to the idea that hidden underneath what appears to be good is stuff that's not, right? So you can have that in any, especially sermons, right? Things can sound so good, but underlying it is this thinking, this doctrine that you're not picking up initially, but over time it's conditioning you to think a certain way, and next thing you know, that's not biblical. That's not really what the Bible's all about. That's not the gospel that's there. So that's something, yeah, certainly to be aware of.
That's the sandwich that makes you sick.
Right.
Yeah, but the other one is like the lesson. Mm-hmm. So I was liking you more to the walk and the walk.
Yeah.
Before that,
right.
But
yeah.
But there's also the thing of appreciation.
Sure. Right, right. Yeah, so yeah, we're certain things, yeah, they don't make you feel,
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, until it hits you afterward. Mm-hmm. Good. Other hand. So, Jim?
I And kind of staying on that same theme, there's one pastor, I think he's a pastor, on TV that I continually watch because it's a bad meal every time. And I want him to confess Christ in his sermon. Mm-hmm. And I think we've heard him say Jesus' name once. Yeah. And I don't even think it was in context for he's our Savior. So it's horrifying.
Yeah.
And so that's a really bad meal, and millions of people are getting it.
Yeah.
And he does encourage people to believe in their Bible and join a Bible-based church. Mm-hmm. So I'm hoping those people are joining a Lutheran church somewhere. So it's just sad.
Absolutely. And that's actually going to be part of the diagnostic, which I'm sure you're aware of. Okay, how often do you hear Jesus mentioned in his sermon? Okay. It should be about him. Right? All this is, these things are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Right? That's what it's supposed to be all about. How often do you hear Jesus mentioned? Okay, so that's key. So here's our getting to our diagnostic. And I'll cite this from Issues, etc. Pastor Wilkin does this. When they do sermon reviews, they list out this diagnostic, the three steps. Okay, so this is where I pulled it from. I don't think he has a copyright on it or license to it. It's pretty basic information, but helpful nonetheless. Okay. So how many times is Jesus mentioned? That's number one. Who is the subject of the verbs in the sermon? So who's doing the action? Right? Is it you or is it God? Is it Jesus? Okay, and then what are the actual verbs being used? Okay, so there's a lot to listen for. You've got to take some work initially, but over time we'll get to figure that out. And probably, like my sermons typically start with more of exposition on the text, kind of setting up the whole story, and then you get into the, what's the purpose and what's the point? Okay, what is God trying to communicate? Okay, so you're going to have that in sermons too, so be aware. You might not hear all about Jesus initially, okay, but he should be the center point of the whole thing eventually, okay, not all that at the end. Okay, so how many times is Jesus mentioned, and what are the subject of the verse, who's doing them? So are you the center of it, or is Jesus? Okay, and then what are the verbs Jesus is doing? Okay, if you identify Jesus as the subject, what are the verbs he's doing? Okay, so those are important. Down. Do keep account. You can include his titles, but pay close attention to the actual use of his name. So we do want to mention the name of Jesus on a regular basis. Okay, just like in any good writing. Writing's a little easier because you can track back, read again what was said before if you're trying to figure out the pronouns. If you can't say Jesus did this, and then say he in 10 subsequent sentences without mentioning his name, you want people to have that name refreshed so they know who the subject is. You should hear Jesus mentioned regularly. Okay, titles we can include too. Talk about the Christ, talk about the Redeemer as our Savior, things like that. Good Shepherd, the Lamb, things along those lines. Okay, but Jesus' name should certainly be mentioned.
You shouldn't be ashamed of using that name. Okay, so keep account of that. How often are you hearing that? Performance of the verbs. Consider the verbs of the sermon. Is Jesus the performer of them? Is he the main actor in the sermon? Okay, so what is the theological term for this? With Christ at the center.
Synergism and monergism.
Okay, yeah, so you got that idea. Synergism versus monergism. Explain.
So monergism is God doing all of the acting. Yep. It's one.
Yeah. Okay, good. So these are theological terms. Synergism comes from the Greek words soon and ergos, or ergo, ergo, which means ergo is work, soon is together. Okay, so synergism is that you are working together with God to accomplish your salvation. Monergism, on the other hand, is that there is one alone, monos, who is working that thing. Okay, so God alone is the one working our salvation. So monergism versus synergism. Good? Okay, the other one, theological terms, if Christ-centered versus me-centered. Terms are Christocentric and anthropocentric. again, coming from Greek terms, Christos being for Christ, anthropos being for man. Okay, so keep in mind, what are you hearing? Is this all about me, me-centered, or about Jesus? Is it Jesus-centered, Christ-centered? Okay, so important things there, subject of the verb, and then the verbs themselves. Why is this important? If Jesus is the subject of the verb, does it matter what the verbs are? Yes, why?
Because he's revealed to us the things that he wants us to know he's doing.
Okay. Which are? What are the most important things Jesus does that we need to hear about him doing regularly? Salvific verbs. What are the salvific verbs? Well, saves, forgives, cleanses, redeems, justifies, and the like, right? So those are the gospel-centered verbs. You shouldn't hear about Jesus cleans your bedroom, right? Jesus is your best friend. No, that's okay, right? Not bad. But if Jesus is always doing something for you that's not salvific, okay, or he's coaching you along in your day-to-day life, if all you're ever hearing about is Jesus as your buddy, Jesus as your coach, Jesus as a teacher, a moral man, an example to follow, those are not salvific verbs. So verbs are important. Okay, you need to hear that Jesus is acting and Jesus is doing things for your salvation. Okay, that's, again, the objective reality of the gospel. Okay, that will sustain you throughout all the things you face in your life, okay, rather than the emotional side of things. Emotions come and go based on the objective realities in our lives, right? So we want the objective realities to be constant and good, so the emotional state is solid after that.
There's also, there's just a real trend in Christianity almost from the beginning that Jesus is a really good guy, and we tend to deny or ignore the fact that he's God. And so the verbs really matter there, because if he is my life coach, you know, that's something I could go pay a licensed professional.
Yeah. Right, that's the thing, yeah. Maybe another category that we don't say directly is this, that's being done something only Jesus can do. Or is this that's being done something others can do too, right? That's, again, what makes Christianity unique. If all you're ever hearing about is Jesus as an example, a moral teacher, something like that, or what you are to be doing as a good person in this world, well, anybody can tell you that. Okay, but the gospel is that Jesus has suffered and died in your stead. Only the church, the gospel-centered church, is the one that does that. Okay, so you don't get that message from the world, our sinful nature, from the devil. Devil, the world, sinful nature give you everything else. Okay, but we need the gospel. You need Christ for that. That's why this is so valuable and important in our preaching and in our sermons. What we need to listen to, what we allow coming into our ears as Christians, right? Jim mentioned listening to a sermon, you know, from this pastor on TV all the time, hoping to hear the gospel. If that's all he ever heard, then what would happen? You get conditioned to think that way, right? And you might think, oh, I'm hoping to hear that, okay? But if you're not being fed with the truth and continue to think about what's good and what's right and what's proper, then what you're hearing can impact you. So you want to surround yourself with what's quality, right? With what's good, okay? That shapes you. That molds you, okay? So we do have to be aware of what we're hearing on a regular basis. Okay, what Christian things that were within, things that bear the name of Christian, okay, is it really Christ-centered? Or is it what gets called more of a moralistic therapeutic deism type thing? Okay, God is here to help condition you for a better way of living and not pointing you to eternal life and salvation. Okay, because again, the world can give you a lot of that stuff. The world can't give you Christ, okay, but the church can. Okay, so we have these things that we are, Paul says, valued, stored up in treasures as in jars of clay, right? I want to hold fast to those things that are the mysteries of God and properly identify them in everything that we hear and experience in this world. That's the statements there we talked about. So yeah, we got this. We'll start looking at this a little bit more next week and evaluate some sermons. probably one from the individual Jim was mentioning or alluding to. But yeah, you can do this in sermons, but also songs and hymns that you hear, articles you read with a Christian title or something like that, blog posts, and anything else that's out there. Okay, so use this filter for everything. As a Christian, analyze. You don't have to check your brain at the door. Okay, this is the good news of the faith, right? Think about it. Evaluate. Analyze. Make sure everything that's coming in is more important than anything else in your life. You may not eat the healthiest, but you should receive the word the healthiest, right? The pure, unadulterated gospel, okay, as best you can in this life. Okay, so that's what pastors should be doing too in their preaching. All right, close with the Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in peace.